The reading from the Hebrew Scriptures this day is a reading from Psalm 19, where the Luke passage talked about Jesus' first sermon, sharing with the congregation there in the synagogue about the Spirit of the Lord has descended upon me to set the captives free. The psalm talks more in depth about that same Spirit of the Lord. So hear this psalm about God's glory in creation. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaim God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and all their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, like a strong man running its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit is to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May all God's people say, Amen. If you want to learn about God, where do you look? And that's an important question. If we want to grow in our faith, if we want our children to have faith, if we sincerely believe that this world is better when people live out their faith, then where do we direct our attention to learn about God? Now, I can think of four places. We learn about God through Scripture. We learn about God through the rituals and the worship of church. We learn about God through the testimony of our own hearts. And we learn about God through the witness of the world. Now think about those as four stages, four stations on a spiritual pilgrimage. Now on this pilgrimage, you turn to your guide and you ask about God. And so you're first led to a room and introduced to the Bible, where you can sit at a table and read the scriptures about creation and Exodus, about the law and prophets. You read about Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, about the walk of faith and the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. But you also know that God's voice is not restricted solely to the pages of the Bible. And so you leave that room. And now your guide takes you into a sanctuary, and you sit amongst a diverse community of people. And there in that sanctuary, you pray and you sing. You're washed in baptism. You're fed in communion. You can sense the deep mystery of the faith through the history and through the deeds. But you also know that God is not restricted to the walls of a church. And so you're led outside. You're taken outside now by your guide to a busy street in the midst of a busy city. And there you watch the people come and go. And you see before you acts of compassion and you notice acts of violence. You see vulnerable children getting on school buses, going off to school. You see elderly adults struggling with perhaps daily pain and loneliness. You want all things to be well. And so in your heart, you know there is good and evil in this world. And in your heart, you know that you can trust that which is good, that it comes from God. But you still worry that maybe those feelings are too naive and too subjective, that they should not be considered the only way to learn about God. And so at last your guide takes you to a fourth location, a green field, a field with a panoramic view of nature, of sea and sky and water. And in the silent contemplation, you learn a lot about God. Now, more could be said, it could be a whole sermon series on all four of these locations that I've mentioned in this spiritual pilgrimage, but Psalm 19 chooses to focus on the last, the fourth spot. The heavens are telling the glory of God. But within those first few verses of that psalm, it becomes clear this is a psalm of paradox. The heavens are telling, the firmament proclaims God's handiwork, and yet there are no words. There is no voice that's heard, yet nonetheless the voice goes out through the world, and the words echo to the very ends of the earth. So words spoken, yet not heard, yet which go throughout all the earth. So how is it that this place, this perspective helps us learn about God? Now, to answer the question, I need you to reclaim your inner child for a little bit. I want you to imagine with childlike wonder that everything in all of creation has the ability to acknowledge and praise its Creator. Every tree moving its branches is whispering a song of praise to God. Every flower, when it turns its head towards the sun, is saying a prayer. Every hopping frog, every tiger burning bright, every ladybug, every stone, every babbling brook, all imagine have the capacity to stop and offer a prayer to their God in heaven. Now, this type of personification is not uncommon in Scripture. There are four chapters in Job alone that expound on the wonder of God and God's creation. How the morning stars sing together with joy. How God's glory is seen in the lion and the mountain goat, the hawk and the leviathan of the ocean depths. The prophet Isaiah tells how the mountains and the forests will break forth in singing, and every tree will join the chorus of praise to God. And even Jesus, in his sermons and teachings, talked about the lilies of the field and of the tiny sparrows sold 2 for a penny, but who each know and receive and respond to God's providential care. There's something wonderful about this type of personification of nature. Imagining, if we would, that the rustling leaves of trees are their hymns of praise. Or imagining that we might be able to look quickly at our dogs and cats and catch them mouthing a prayer to the Almighty. Well, maybe not the cats. But regardless, it's an exercise, a mental exercise and spiritual exercise that honestly we can't sustain for very long. Because we are very mindful and know too well how we actually treat nature. And the question is, if our abuse of nature, our acts of pollution, of causing species to go extinct, if those acts were truly silencing literal voices that were able to raise up prayers to God, that would be too hard to contemplate. It would be too cruel to imagine. And yet, we should be concerned about how our own destruction of nature actually silences living witnesses to God. We asked ourselves, how can we learn about God? Now, God intervenes to help us, but the answers we came up with were that we learn about God through Scripture, through worship as a congregation, through the testimony of our moral, ethical heart within us. But before all that existed, there was the testimony of nature, of earth and stars, of sun and moon, those expressions of life fearfully and wonderfully made. And in harming earth and in harming earth's creatures, are we not destroying the oldest and the most universal witness that exists of our faith and the glory of God? The other day, my car happened to be very clean, which does not happen very often with my car. And yet I noticed a few hours later that there was a thin coating of some sediment now appearing on the car. I hadn't noticed anything in the air. I hadn't noticed anything falling down. And yet there it was, coating the car, and I could well imagine it was something I was breathing in, unawares, something that my family and children were breathing in with every breath they took. There's some articles in the paper, in the newspaper I read last week, that talked about the poor air quality in world cities, and they gave the example of Beijing. Now, Pittsburgh has its own stories, but in this, for Beijing, they talked about an air quality scale that goes from 0 to 500. And if it hits 500, what it's saying is that the air quality is 20 times worse than what doctors determined to be safe. There was one day 2 years ago when the readings topped 500, and the weathermen in China had no words to describe what that meant. And they ended up saying the weather and the air outside is crazy bad. And then 2 weeks ago, the papers reported that the Beijing air quality score was actually 755. The entire city was like an airport smoker's lounge, or worse. The heavens are telling the glory of God, but what happens when the heavens are no longer visible? What happens when the haze and the smog hide the starry, starry night that speaks of God's eternal decrees? We're so often told to be careful about how we treat God's good earth. We're reminded and told that we shouldn't pollute, that we should recycle and cut down on waste, that we should protect our ecosystems for wild animals, that we should preserve the rainforests and the wetlands, and to be careful about what is dumped into the rivers and streams. And all these green arguments are important. And though their speakers are filled with passion when they raise these topics, they are seldom filled with a religious spirit. Yes, we protect our rivers and our forests, that we might have clean water to drink and that we might have parks to enjoy. But the deeper religious truth is that we protect the environment because it is a living witness to God. It is part of how we grow and sustain our faith. Caring for the soil unites American and Pakistani and African and Chinese people of faith on a fundamental level. Coming together and seeing the heavens above as a place of God's handiwork, of miraculous complexity, and not simply see it as a space junkyard or a parking lot for killer satellites or long-range nuclear missiles, is a form of global prayer. The psalmist is right. The heavens and the stars may not communicate with words and speech, but their voice, their silent witness, goes over all the earth. The heavens themselves move by God's immutable laws that are at the heart of their very being. And they're the same laws that move us, that make us wise, that move us to righteousness, truth, and lasting joy. And that's why the psalmist linked beginning with the physical laws of creation and then move to the moral, ethical laws of the Lord. And he celebrates how both of them together serve the same spiritual purposes that are, quote, more to be desired than fine gold and sweeter than honey, even the drippings of the honeycomb. And then the psalmist recognizes who can really keep this law, this physical and moral ethical law. Who is not guilty of hidden sins and errors and abuse? Which is why the psalmist moves from the heavens above to talk about God's heaven-sent spirit that is within us, that part of God that knows us, that calls us by name, that cleanses us of transgression, that makes us new. And it's then that we close our eyes and we echo the Psalms daily. No, if we're honest, the psalmist's hourly prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, you, O Lord, my rock, my Grand Canyon, my Sequoia, my distant spinning galaxy, my all in all, and my Redeemer, my Healer, my Christ, my Lover, Embracer, and Amazing Grace Giver, my all in all. The author Norman MacLean once said that one of the chief privileges of humanity is to speak for the universe. Given the silent witness of the heavens above, we small beings in a very, very big world have the privilege of speaking for the universe. All of our speech, then, should be a prayer and understood as such. It's not politics, it's not pragmatism, it's not being eco-friendly in our press releases, but it is a true, deeply felt spiritual prayer. And what is it that we pray? We pray to learn more about God, of God's natural laws, the laws of sustainability, because that's what we learn when we look to nature. The Earth's ecosystem is a closed system. Nature recycles everything so that what is wasted or used up becomes part of what is needed for the next cycle of life. Nature does not make cradle-to-grave plans. Nature makes cradle-to-cradle plans. And so should we. Also, we pray to remember that we might be attentive to details, as God is lovingly attentive to all the details in the created world, down to the sparrows and the lilies. We remind ourselves to supply our local needs first, to use local resources whenever possible. And whenever you think of Pittsburgh or whatever your neighborhood and community is within Pittsburgh, think of that in such a way where you're including the water and the air, the birds, the flora and the fauna in your self-definition, and then strive to be neighborly to all things. Give special attention to that within your neighborhood that is old and that which is young. Remind yourself that if the goal of whatever you're doing is simply labor saving, but labor saving means poor quality, unemployment for others, any kind of pollution, then it's simply not worth it, really. A final word. A character in Barbara Kingsolver's most recent novel asked a question. And the character said, "What is the use of saving a world that has no soul left in it?" Our faith turns the question around and asks, might we not find our souls by working to save the world? Amen.
Let us pray. Wonderful, loving, merciful God, it's your love that gave us the garden. It's your love that made the sparrow. It's your love that brought into being creation. And it all tells us that you love us, each and every one of us, even though we hardly deserve it. You know us so well, and still you love us. You truly see us, and you love us, and you truly hear us. It's your love for us that has given us the law, your perfect law. It gives us direction for living. It guides us. It's your love for us that has sent us Jesus. In him, so different and so diverse, we are one body. In his name, we come together to praise and to thank you. In his name, we pray. Loving God, today we especially pray that following Christ's example, we might bring good news to the poor, that we might work for the release of prisoners, for freedom for the oppressed, whether in India, in Mali, in Syria, or in Pittsburgh. We pray that this year might be a year of your favor. We have been witness to one of those beautiful moments of unity in Washington, and we pray for our president, that he might be wise and faithful in his work, as we pray this for all those who govern us. And we pray this for all those others in places of responsibility, for our teachers, for parents, for ministers and Sunday school teachers, for counselors, for doctors, for nurses, that they may deal gently, lovingly, faithfully with all those who have been entrusted to their care. And we pray that we might treat each other with the same care, that we might work for an end to violence in relationships, in countries, in nations. And we pray not only for the end of physical violence, for guns, but all violence that demeans and diminishes, all violence that uses and abuses, that we might end the violence towards the earth, towards your creation, which is groaning in silent suffering. We pray for those who are not here, those in hospitals and nursing homes, those alone, those in prisons. We pray for those in whose families and relationships there is pain, where there is stress or breakup. We pray for those who are waiting for a birth or a death or news which will affect their lives. Lord, be with them all in your mercy. Let your Holy Spirit be at work in us until all our life might be a witness and a praise to you, praising you in harmony with sun and moon and stars and all your creation. In Jesus' name we pray, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For thine is the kingdom, and deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.